always hard for Jan to run my sound when I don't turn my microphone on. It's great to be with you. I'm so proud of this church. Entering into our 40th year, I think there are many great things ahead of us. I think the future is as bright as the past, and I'm thrilled to be a part of that. I'm thrilled that I've been here 3 years. This is my 3 year plus one Sunday, because the first Sunday I preached, and it seems longer than 3 years in some ways. It seems like way longer. And then other times it seems like yesterday when I was with my roommate Tom, just drove down the road to church. And it was kind of nice, because thank you, Tom, again, for letting me stay at your house with the Clemson helmet. It was nice. It's the only orange thing in Tom's house. It is a great church to serve. It is, I went to a meeting with Ken Sawyer the other day, and I may have said this last week, but we had to stand up, and you had 30 seconds. It was a brief amount of time. You know, brevity is not my strong suit. And so I stood up, and they said, "What do you want to say about your church?" And I said, "It was the best little church house in Pelham." I did, yeah. And I stand by it. I don't think Jesus is super competitive about churches, but if he was, we would win, okay? It is great to be here. It's great to be your pastor. And it's great to really be able to sit with you on this Sunday when Jesus is so uplifting, when he refers to his disciples as slaves who ought not to ask for too much. Super uplifting, Jesus. Thanks. That's what he says, right? The disciples say, "Give us faith." I mean, that's the literal. We translate it as "give us more faith." But really what they say is just "give us faith." And in the context, it means more. Give us some extra faith. And so Jesus says, look, if you had just a smidge of faith, you could say to that tree, "Go over yonder," and that tree would go. Well, I'm going to tell you, your pastor's wife was right. We had the forerunner in the grass yesterday with ropes around the trees. We didn't have enough faith to pull them out without a V6, you know. We were about to borrow somebody else's bigger car. It's crazy. Jesus tells them something that anybody in this room done that? Anybody ever moved a tree by prayer? Because if you did, we were going to put you on Building and Grounds. We got some stuff for you, buddy. Jesus, plaster that ceiling. No, it's crazy, right? I mean, like, nobody's done that. But Jesus says to them, if you just had a little faith, you could do that. And then he goes further and he says, so if you have a slave, like you do, if you have a slave, when you come home and they come in from working in the field, do you say to them, "Hey, you know what? I know you've been working hard, slave. Go ahead, have something to eat. Let me take care of you." No, you say, "Look, I know you've been working, but you're not done yet. Make some food for me, and when I'm done eating and resting from being rich, then you can have something to eat." And then he says, don't expect too much for just doing what you ought to do. Trying to explain this week's sermon title to Pam as she was putting the worship guide together was quite a lot of fun, because "ought" is not a word that starts many sentences, right? And so she said, "What's the sermon title?" I said, "Beyond ought," or "Above ought." She said, "What?" Ought, the moral imperative, should. You should do this. You ought to do that. I don't like it. I don't like it when people tell you what you should or ought to do. That's why I'm a preacher, because I want to tell you what you should or ought to do. But that's exactly what Jesus says, is that's the bare minimum. But here's the thing we didn't read. We didn't read what this passage is in context too in Luke's gospel. We just read about faith. But what kind of faith is Jesus talking about? Well, here's the four verses that begin this chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to happen, but woe to anyone by which they come. It'd be better for you to be a millstone hung around your neck, have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there's repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times a day and says, I repent, the literal translation is, you will forgive. Not you must. It's in this future tense of, if you're one of mine, you will forgive. Now, there are 7 days in a week. There are 365 days in a year. That's a lot in 1 year of forgiveness. The disciples have the right response. They say, whoa, Jesus, give us faith. I really like to imagine there's a part missing in this story. I like to imagine that really what it is one of them says to him, hey, Jesus, haven't you ever heard, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. And Jesus says, I don't even know what matches are. What are you talking about? That's how many of you live your lives, I mean, honestly, by that maxim. It's fine. It's somebody else's fault if you get hurt or wounded once. Man, if you keep making yourself vulnerable to the point of being hurt, well, that's on you, buddy. Right? Oh, but Jesus says, you know, that's not how it works. And you will, if you are my disciples, not you should, not you must, but you will forgive people as often as they repent. Period. And all it takes to do that is just a little bit of faith. You don't need extra. You have what you need to do what you are called to do. What that is. I have what I need to make some fuzzy sounds. Maybe I shouldn't have shaved my beard. Maybe it was serving as like a nice windscreen. You have what you need to do that which you are called to do. It's the most empowering thing in the world. You don't need extra. You don't need more. Who you are and what you have and what God has done for you and continues to do through you is enough. If we really lived that out, if we really believed that what we had and who we were and what we've been equipped with already is enough, then we would be able to get to this place that Paul writes about to Timothy. See, Paul, in this second letter to Timothy, it's a great letter to read on an anniversary Sunday. Because I look around this room and I look at the interconnectedness of the people in here. The weird relationships you only hear about way later. That, I mean, not like bad, just like, you know, like, well, yeah, they did this thing for me that one time. And you're talking about something that was 15, 20 years ago. But to you, it is fresh and present. And real. And so when Paul writes and he talks about how Timothy is a product of his grandmother and his mother. So these women, women, y'all are awesome, okay? They're like mid-year women's awesomeness. It's not Mother's Day, but you should hear, regardless of your mothering, you are awesome. Because you are the ones who often produce faith in children. Guys, we got some work to do. Okay? That's the reality. Paul points it out. He says, your mom and your grandma are why you are here. And I look around this room and I think, you may not biologically be moms and grandmas to everybody in here, but that's how faith works. We lift each other up and hold each other up. We create the environments where in our lowest moments, someone else is looking out for us to pull us up. I'm sorry, that's driving me a little crazy. You guys have got to let me turn that off. Can we kick this mic back on? This one? Oh, yeah. now you're in trouble. There's one of those televangelists. He wears those big double-breasted suits. And he got like a multi-million dollar thing going on. But that guy, every time I've ever watched him, which not all that often, he takes a mic like this and he sticks it in the breast pocket of his suit. Oh, I'm kind of reined in. I'm only you half are going to get the sermon. You guys are off. Oh, man, it's such a great church to be a part of where we just laugh together when probably some rat chewed through the wiring. Not really. We don't have rats. We might have mice. Don't look around. So, hang on. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, look, I've seen the faith produced in you by those who came before you. Just like I look out here and I see the way we've affected each other's faith. And then Paul says, look, the faith you have is not one of timidity. It is one of power, and it is one of action, and it is one of which you ought to be proud. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, you know, when you got into this thing, when I laid my hands on you at the very beginning, when you were given the Spirit, you got everything you need to go out and do what you've been called to do. The faith of the people of Jesus Christ is not a faith of just enough. It is not a faith of just what we ought to do in terms of what we've been told by the world we ought to do. The faith of the people of Jesus Christ is a radical faith of active, powerful forgiveness. What would it look like if we were a people who, instead of just being tolerant, were a people who waged peace? What if we were people who didn't wait even for someone to apologize to us? What if we were people who offered forgiveness before the apology? What if we were a people who were so marked by vulnerability? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, you got to open yourself up to this time and time and time again, even if it hurts you. You have to continually open yourself up to people. What if we were a people who were so marked by vulnerability and by forgiveness that people could actually be themselves around us? See, I think that that's what we do here. We're like a laboratory. We're incubating this idea when we come together that you can be yourself with us and you can be loved. That's not what you get other places. I'm not talking about other churches. I mean, we're the best. We already established that. But I'm talking about like everywhere else you go in the world, you have to account for yourself. Here, we already kind of know who you are, and we love you. And what if we incubated and practiced that enough with each other that it became so much of a habit that we practiced it everywhere we went? So that we were people who, regardless of offense, were willing and actively seeking to offer forgiveness. It is an amazing faith we have where what you get at the beginning, which is the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, is enough. What you get with the Spirit, it's enough. There's no installment plan on this faith. You don't have to pay anything else to get to a higher level. You can go deeper. You will grow deeper. But everything you need, you have. We're going to celebrate communion with many, many churches around the world today. We're going to celebrate communion and remember that all of us who are celebrating this broken body and this poured out blood are celebrating the fact that what we were given, the love of Jesus, it was enough and it changes us. We're going to pass this to each other today. And when we pass it to each other, I want you to look at the person you're passing it to, and I want you to think about how they are enough and you are enough, and that you can offer them peace. You can offer them forgiveness. A lot of us sit with families. That means we got plenty of things we've had to forgive each other for, right? I'm not making light of forgiveness. It's not easy. It's not. It's far easier to be bitter and to hold on to the wrongs done against us. But Jesus is right. And Jesus is clear that forgiveness is the minimum that we are called to offer. By the grace of God, we are forgiven, and by the grace of God, we can be a force of forgiveness in the world. It starts with the people next to us, and then it starts with our neighbors. And then the next thing you know, we're in Haiti or Slovakia or, I don't know, somewhere else, offering forgiveness. Because that is what we ought to do. We ought to be the people who are marked by that until the whole world knows that they are loved and accepted. Amen.